I feel like we keep having to have this conversation. Let me try again. Good morning, everybody. How we doing? That's better. That's much more gooder. Man. How many had a great week? 2, 3, 4, a dozen of you. That's good. How many had a week? How many have had a thank you, Jesus, it's over week? A couple. Well, you're in the right place. All of you are in the right place. Because we're in the house of the Lord, we get to worship Jesus together and glorify his name. Thank you, worship team. That was fabulous. That was an old school song back there. I loved it. I don't know about the rest of you, but that's exciting. Anybody feel like we're starting to enter into the next ice age? Man, I went out to the garage last night at the farm and to get something out of my truck, and the wind kicked in. Now I can see why bears hibernate. It was, you know, you would think with a body by Snickers that I would be well insulated. No. It cuts. I mean, it's just more surface area to get cold. It's like, man. Right up the shirt. Yep. That's it. It's like. Back in the 20s and 30s when tucked their shirt in, they had those things that hooked to their socks to pull their shirt down. Maybe they need to make another appearance. I don't know how that would work in jeans, but oh man. No, it's been a great week. Who slept good last night? I got to find out. Raise your hand. Who kind of slept okay last night? Who had like 4 hours or less sleep last night? Oh my gosh. You ever have those nights where your brain just won't shut off? It's like, can I please unplug? Put it on the nightstand. It was nuts. It was, the alarm went off this morning at 7 and I went, we're aging ourselves. You remember the Dunkin' Donuts commercials? Time to make the donuts. I already made the donuts. That's how I felt this morning. It was like, I got in the truck and drove. The next thing I know, I'm getting out of the truck going, how did I get here? I was like, oh, man. Oh, but I'm excited. I'm excited about today. I just have to say that, and I'm not just saying this, but I love coming to church on Sundays because I get to see your faces. Most of you I don't get to see during the week. There's a few of you that have to see me once in a while. But I love seeing you guys here because I know why you're here. You're part of a family that wants to be in the presence of Jesus. And I love that. If you're not, we're going to try to convince you that you want to be in the presence of Jesus. But you probably want to be in the presence of Jesus because you're here and you just didn't know it. So we're going to take that and run. So we have been in this series called The Genuine Disciple, and we've been asking the question, what does a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ look like, right? And you've been growing and learning. I have been, God has been all up in my grill in this one in certain areas of my own life. And as I was thinking about that, what does it look like to be a genuine disciple of Christ? I've come to the conclusion that the answer isn't just found in a single moment, right? You can't go back to a singular moment in your history or your life or your journey and say, right there is when I became a disciple of Christ. It's not in a moment because it's not how God created it, right? He created it to be a journey throughout life. And we're on this journey to grow. And growth, we all know that it doesn't happen by accident, right? You can't just be walking through your day and trip and fall into growth. Well, you can. They're called weeds. But the type of growth I'm talking about, you can't. It has to be intentional, right? Yeah. Caffeine is not in my system. Sorry. We're going to have some fun today. But as I was praying about this, I said, okay, God, where are we going? The story of it took me back to the Old Testament, the story of David's mighty men. Anybody ever read the story of David's mighty men? Anyone? No one? Well, I would encourage you to read. It's fabulous. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Read those two books in the Old Testament. But we find the list of David's mighty men in 2 Samuel 23, verses 8 through 39. I'm not going to read all those verses, but I want to highlight some of them, some of these mighty men. Is that cool? If it's cool, say uh-huh. All right on. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. Let me just give you a couple of these that I thought, oh my goodness. So in verse 18 of chapter 23, Abishai, son of Zeruiah, I don't know how to say that word, the brother, you just go, oh, yeah, a lot, and you get it. The brother of Joab was the leader of the 30. He once used his spear, catch this, used his spear to kill 300 enemy warriors in a single battle. That dude, man, right? It was by such feats that he became as famous as the three. Right, there's three of the big dogs. And then verse 20, there was also Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. I'm going to go with that one. That one sounds good. From Kabzeel, he did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. I am not such a man. The lion goes in the den. That's a good place for the lion. Well, I've won. He's there, right? And then another one. Once armed only with a club, he killed an opposing Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. That might not sound so impressive, but think about it. You have a club versus a spear, right? Your reach is pretty... He comes in and he whoops this dude with a club. And then it says, Benaniah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. He's like, give me that. Shish kebab. Right? Man. And then there's another one. There's another one that goes back. It's back in chapter 21. And it says this. It says, one of these mighty men even killed a giant with six fingers and six toes, a relative of Goliath, showing how far they had come. Now, I read that and I think of, hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. Right? You have six fingers on your right hand. It's right where my brain went, right? You killed my father. Prepare to die. Right? Sorry. Tell me you didn't go there when I read that. Tell me, right? So you have these guys that were doing all these amazing things. But then you got to think, but where were these men before they became heroes, right? Where were they? Because at first glance, I probably agree with you. First glance, when I was reading this, I'm thinking, man, their greatness is off the charts, right? Like it's out of reach. Like there's some sort of superhuman person being able to kill 300 men in single battle with a spear. I need automatic weapons. And maybe still couldn't get that many in a battle. But you think, okay, they're a different kind of person. They're stronger. They're more qualified. But where were they before that? Let's check this out. Let's step back and look at where they started. Is that cool? That's cool. Say, oh, yeah. All right, so we're going to see a different story. And if we have to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, right, verses 1 and 2, and I want to give you context of what's going on in this passage of Scripture, right? King David is running for his life from King Saul. Okay, he's running. He's hiding, okay? Grab that mental picture, and let's read verses 1 and 2 in 1 Samuel 22. It says this. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon, his brothers and all of his other relatives joined him there. And then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt or just were just discontented, until David was the captain of 400 men. So in addition to David's family fleeing for their lives because Saul is crazy and he's chasing them, right? And in addition to that, 400 men. And in the Bible times, they usually only talked about the men, but I'm sure their women folk were with them and their kids. But there's 400 men, right? Show up in this cave. And I hope it was a big cave. But it lists them like this, men in trouble, okay? These men in trouble are likely criminals or those that are facing persecution from King Saul and under his rule, men in debt. Those are probably people that were burdened financially because of maybe hard taxes from Saul, right? We don't know, but they're in debt, so there's that piece of it. And then men who were discontented, frustrated maybe with the corrupt rule of King Saul and looking for a new leader. And I love what the Message translation says in describing this. It says, not only that, so it's talking about not only did the family come, right, but all these men, not only that, but all who were down on their luck came around. Losers and vagrants and misfits of all sorts. So that kind of gives you a clue of the type of guys that David now got to work with, right? They weren't mighty men that were slayers of giants and 300 men when David got them. You following me? You picking up what I'm throwing down? So here, despite their rough backgrounds, these men became foundational to David's mighty warriors. And over time, David molded them into a disciplined army known as David's mighty men. And I started thinking about that, and something kind of came to me that God desires the same transformation that we see in these guys in us. Right? He calls us to grow, and not just to grow. I believe 100% that he calls us to grow to be champions of Jesus. The type of people, and I mentioned this last week, I believe, the type of people that we are so empowered in faith, that we are so in tune with what God is doing in our lives and the purpose that he has placed in us, that when we get out of bed and our feet hit the ground, the devil and the demons tremble. That's the kind of champions I believe God is wanting us to grow into. Right on? And so how does this happen? How did these vagrants, these misfits, these delinquents of men go from that to the mighty men of David, the David's mighty men, right? How did they do that? Well, let's look at some ingredients for growth. The first one is exposure to the sun. S-O-N, right? As farmers know that sunlight is extremely important when it comes to your crops, right? Right? Okay, just checking. I'm not a farmer, but last I checked, that was part of the whole photosynthesis thing and all this stuff. Anyway, it's important for the crops because they will wither, they become weak, and eventually will die without sunlight, right? Okay, even if your crop is planted in rich soil and watered regularly without sunlight, they're not going to grow strong. Sun exposure to the sun is important, right? The more that the men who were in distress and despair hung out with David, the more they began to live and do life like he did. He knew how to kill giants. David knew how to win battles. And more importantly, David knew how to worship God. And these men were doing life with David, right? And the more time that they spent around him, the more they became like him. Guys, seeing where we're going? I hope so. And then over time, they became these mighty warriors themselves, shaped by the one that they followed. It's the same for us. The more time that we spend with Jesus, the greater his life influences ours. And just like David's men were transformed by being with him, we begin to be transformed when we spend time with Jesus. Now, I feel like I need to say this. We can have every good influence in the world, and we can have the most amazing spiritual environments, but without consistency spending time with Jesus through prayer, through being in his word and worshiping, we won't grow into strong, mature disciples. Now, I love this. We're a family, and I love this. And I am excited that you're here. I believe that you're supposed to be here, that it's important that you're here. But just this on Sunday does not make you a Christian, much less a disciple of Christ. It's an ingredient piece. But if you're not spending time with Jesus on your own time and in his word and worshiping, and when I talk about worship, I'm not talking about just singing songs, right? Romans, Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are supposed to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. That's regularly, every day, offering yourself to Jesus as a sacrifice, and that is our pleasing act of worship. Not just singing songs, right? We got to grab a hold of that. And the more that we abide in him, the more his character and wisdom and strength begins to be part of us. I think of this, or Jared and I were talking about this last night. How does a cucumber become a pickle? This is where my brain goes. This is why I stay up 3 o'clock in the morning. How does it do it? You got this cucumber, which is nice, right? You eat cucumber with a lot of ranch, you're great. But what has to happen for it to become a pickle? The essence of God. I don't know. Some people would say that, not me. I like pickles, but I'm the only one like sweet pickles in my family. But you have to have this solution of water, vinegar, salt, all these things that makes this solution that you submerge the cucumbers into this solution. And over time, it begins to transform into this beautiful thing called a pickle. Crunchy, dill, not sweet. She needs Jesus. But something amazing happens because that solution begins to transform the cucumber and really even change almost its DNA into becoming a pickle. When we begin to abide in Jesus, you're following me? This is good. This is so good. When we begin to abide in him and submerge in him and allow the Holy Spirit to transform you into a dill pickle. No, I'm kidding. Into a disciple of Jesus. It is amazing. But until you do that, you're just a wimpy cucumber. Now get that mental picture out of your head, right? But seriously, the more we abide in him, the more that we begin to what's the word I'm looking for? And the charity's like, I don't know. You're not trekking with me today. Embody. There's the word. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we begin to embody his characteristics, his wisdom, his love, his everything. Because that's what we're supposed to be, right? We're supposed to take on his image. And it's amazing. Now, here's another question, and you guys are going to be excited about this one. What if you had $10,080 a week to give away? How would you do that? How would you spend that? So, $10,080, how would you spend it? Give it back to who? to God? How? What would you do? Give me, just throw some stuff out. Okay? Charities? Yes. You can give to my favorite charity. She's right here. Somebody else, how would you spend it? If you had $10,000, $10,080, that's important. Food bank, okay? Pay for the order behind you, okay? Children in need. Seniors. Missionaries. I hear a lot of great Sunday school answers. More debts, more guns, more toys, yeah, right? So here's the thing. What's so significant about 10,080? 10,080 is how many minutes we have a week. We have 10,000. God has given each of us, every one of us, nobody has any more or less, 10,080 minutes a week. That's 1,440 minutes a day. And it all depends on how you invest it. Oh, pastor, you suck now. I was all good about the 10 grand, right? It's all in how we invest these minutes. David's mighty men didn't become warriors by accident, right? There wasn't this David's mighty men aura in the cave of Adullam that they walked in and dun da da, I am that hero. It wasn't by accident. They spent time with David and learned from his leadership and his courage and his relationship with God. Now, we all know that David was not perfect, right? He was a murderer and an adulteress. Adulterer, not adulteress. That's the female side of that. The adulterer, right? And a murderer. But he was also known as a man after God's own heart. So he knew how to humble himself before the Lord. He knew how to worship God. He knew how to come to him and say, search my heart, O God, and point out any iniquity and any wickedness in my heart. He knew how to worship. These men were living life with David, and they were spending time with him, and that began to transform who they were. In the same way, our spiritual growth depends on our exposure to Jesus, to the Son. Now, you've heard me say this lots of times, and we're going to go back over it. God has given us 1,440 minutes a day. And what if? It's my favorite question. Have you figured that out yet? What if we gave 1% of that 1,440 minutes to God? If we invested it in our relationship with Jesus, that's 14 minutes a day. What if just 1% spent intentionally with him? I believe that it can begin to change everything. And I also believe now that we know that, we cannot use the excuse anymore of, I don't have time. I don't have enough time. That dog don't hunt. Because I know this, and you know this, that we always have time for the things that we value. What is it that we value? I want my life, and I'm not there yet. I'm confessing, I'm not there yet. But I want the number one thing that I value to be my relationship with him. Because if that is doing good, and I'm growing on purpose, and I am not staying stagnant, and I'm not just content with fire insurance, but I want all the fullness of God that he has for me, if that is my priority, everything else flows out of that. The blessing of God flows out of that. Now, it doesn't mean that life is perfect and it's rainbows and unicorns and everything's perfect. No. But what it means is that I am full. I am known by God and I know him. That's my goal. And I'm praying and hoping as your pastor that that, if it isn't your goal, begins to be your goal, because God has so much in store for you. Making time for God. And Jeannie Mayo, one of my spiritual mom and one of my mentors, says this all the time. Whatever buys your time, buys your life. Whatever buys your time, buys your life. True fact, true fact. Growth happens when we make time to be with him. The second ingredient is an exchange of values, right? David's men didn't just follow him. They changed because of him. They exchanged their despair for hope in God, their defeat for a vision of victory. The same happens when we follow Jesus. We give him our sins, he gives us his righteousness. We give him our pain, he gives us his peace. Boom, boom. Boom. Galatians, I'm going to keep moving. My brain went to another movie. Galatians 5, 17 and 18 reminds us of this struggle. Paul says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the spiritual law. What does that mean? It means this: without Christ, our lives reflect the brokenness of sin. That's what that means. There is a battle every second of the day in our lives. Our flesh and our sinful desire versus the Spirit and God's desire. Right? It's a constant battle. And whatever you feed gets bigger. Simple. Isn't it? No. Right on. And let's go on to verse 19 in chapter 5 of Galatians. And then when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, that's a weird word, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. That's the result of feeding the sinful nature, right? But through him and through his Holy Spirit, we take on a new nature. We be no longer cucumbers, we're pickles, right? Filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Cucumber's a vegetable, not a fruit. So, but anyway, and these are the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I read that and I think about that. Discipleship, and this is where so many people go. So many people go, well, I have to give up this and I have to give up that, and God's going to take this from me and God's going to take you. Yeah, but discipleship's not about what we have to give up or leave behind. It's about what we gain when we walk with Jesus. We give up sexual impurity, lust, blah, blah, blah. We give that up, but we get the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. How many would like to have joy in their life? Peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what we get. God doesn't just pull stuff out of our life and leave it void. He fills it with better. Come on. Better than we could ever fathom or understand. Number three, third ingredient is a commitment to growth and maturity. I mentioned this last week, but being born again isn't just the starting line. It's not the finish line, right? That's just where we start. Salvation begins this lifelong journey of growth where we mature in our faith and become more like Christ. Paul describes the process in 1 Corinthians 13:11. When he says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Spiritual maturity, again, is not an overnight process. You can't take two pills and boom, I'm spiritually mature. regardless of what the world says. Can't. It doesn't work that way. It's a process. Paul calls it sanctification. Everybody say sanctification. Say it again. Now you got a Bible college word in your head. There's three shins that they teach you in Bible college that are biblical. Justification, that's the point of salvation, right? And it's this cool little phrase, is just as if you had not ever sinned. Justify had never. Justification, that's the point of you receiving the gift of grace that Jesus gives you by him dying on the cross, okay? That's the first shun. Second one is sanctification. That's the process of growing and being made holy and into Christ's image. And that's from that point of justification till we get to the third one, which is glorification, which is when we get to heaven. And we get our glorified body. We have eternity with God. But did you see what there took place there with that sanctification? From the point of justification, salvation, till you go to heaven. Your whole life in between is being made holy, sanctified, being set apart, allowing God to change your very being into what he purposed for you. Before you were ever in your mama's womb, God said he had a plan and a purpose for you. A plan to prosper you, not harm you. He has a purpose for each of you. He made you just the way you are for a very specific purpose. God doesn't make mistakes, right? He made me crazy weird like I am for a purpose. And that's so I can preach the word of God in a way that you all can grab a hold of it and take it home with you. I am not a scholar. I'm not a theologian. I'm just me. But me is okay, because me without Jesus is not good. Me with Jesus, you get this. Imagine me without Jesus. Nah, you wouldn't like me. I promise that. But God made you for a purpose. Salvation begins this lifelong journey of growth where we begin to mature in our faith and become more like Jesus. Not stagnant, sitting here just getting by, just like, man, I got my fire insurance. I'm cool with that. God didn't create you for that. He created you to be a mighty warrior for Jesus. Did you know that? Not a wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. With the Eeyore syndrome. You know what the Eeyore syndrome is? Oh, bother. Can't find my tail. I hate dill pickles. Sweet pickles are okay. That's not how God created you. He did not create you and put you on this planet just to skate by. I talked about this last week, again, because last week feeds into this week, so you get all that. But imagine waking up every morning with the knowledge that God has empowered you and made you strong and powerful and mighty, and when your feet hit the ground, all of hell trembles. I want to be that guy. I want to make the devil run. I want to make him afraid. Oh, snap. Pastor Dave's awake now. We got to. Yeah. And not just because when I step on the floor, the earth moves. I don't want that. I have a friend. That just reminded me. I have a friend my senior year in high school. He was 7'4", 415 pounds as a senior in high school. And here's the funny thing about it. I knew him since sixth grade. And through junior high, he was this weird-looking, gangly dude. And then by ninth grade, he was 6'9". Ninth grade. And his name, you're going to love this. You ready for his name? It has nothing to do with the message. But His name was Hildegard Hissengizer. But we called him Bam Bam, because when he walked, the earth moved. And for a while, we called him Eclipse, because you stand behind him and the sun disappeared. Big, big man. I digress, sorry. He was a great guy. Anyway, back to this message. I needed caffeine. Where was I at? Oh, okay. Spiritual maturity doesn't happen overnight. It requires intentional growth. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 remind us of this. And now, Paul says, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to what? Follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow. You will what?
Overflow.
With?
Thankfulness.
That's the process right there, right? Just as a tree's strength comes from deep roots, our faith becomes unshakable when we stay rooted in Jesus. Unshakable. That's the kind of faith I want. But it was so here's another story. Ryan, the other day, we were driving, Friday actually, we were driving home because he came in to work with me for a while. And he goes, Dad, he goes, the Bible says that people can move mountains. Is that true? And I'm like, that's a great question, son. So the Bible does say with the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be thrown into the water and it'll go. And I'm like, I think God could do that. But I think what he's trying to talk to us and get us to understand is a little bit of faith is extremely powerful. I'm like, but wouldn't it be cool? Because we were out on Pre-Putton Road and we could barely see the knees. And they know the knees because we found snakes there. And I go, wouldn't it be cool if you could say, knees, go to the lake. And it just goes, boop, and he just chuckled. But faith, just a little bit of faith, right? But God's not wanting us just to have a little bit of faith. He is. He's like, just have a little bit. But imagine as your faith begins to be empowered and your faith begins to grow and it goes from a mustard seed to a cucumber seed. Stuck on cucumbers. And from that to a little bit bigger seed, you're picking up what I'm throwing down? With faith, but that faith only comes when we allow God to begin to transform. And that faith is built by two things, I believe. One is through trial, right? And we go through these hard times in our life and we say, God, I need you. And then he shows up. And maybe not in the way that we wanted him to, but he shows up. And then what's that do to your faith? Oof. And the other is when you say, okay, God, I'm going to trust in who you say you are, and I'm going to put my faith into action, and I'm going to share my story with somebody. You had to know that was coming back. I'm going to share my story, my testimony with somebody, because I believe that you want to do something here, and you step out into action. Because faith is an action word. It's not a passive word. It's active. And James says in his book, the book of James says, faith without works is dead, which means it doesn't mean that work saves us, but it means your faith isn't doing you any good unless you put it into action. It's important that we empower, and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to kick this faith into gear. And that comes more and more as we let our faith begin to take root in Jesus and in the Word of God. And then we become unshakable. I wrote in my notes that growth isn't optional. It's essential. It's essential that we grow. And I've used this analogy for 20 years. And it's so true. Do you know that the great white shark can never stop swimming forward? It never stops. Because if it does, it dies. It's kind of like our faith and our relationship with Jesus. If we're not moving forward, if we're not moving towards unity, we're walking away from unity with God. There is no passive standing on the fence part of Christianity. You're either walking in unity and towards unity, or you're walking away. Growth is not optional. It's essential. Because if not, your spiritual life is going to die. And I believe that there's stages in our spiritual maturity. I believe there's five of them, actually. So let's take a look at this. And as we begin to walk through these five stages of maturity, can I just ask you to begin to evaluate where you are in those five stages? Because in those five stages, each one of you are somewhere in it, right? There's not the quantum realm where you're out here and you're not. You're in one of these five stages. So as I begin to walk through them, begin to evaluate where you are in this, okay? If you're okay with it, say, uh-huh. All right, number one, spiritually dead. Wow, you start really good there, Pastor. That's the unbeliever. The characteristics of an unbeliever is that they have not yet fully recognized or experienced the depth of God's love and truth, right? Their beliefs and their lifestyle may not fully align with the biblical teachings, and some may be uncertain even if God exists. That's one of the characteristics, right? And some might even attend church and might even identify as a Christian, but have not yet developed or surrendered to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient," that's the devil, right? "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Now, there's two types of unbelievers. There's the active explorer. Those are the ones that are genuinely searching for something more. There's got to be something more than how life is now. And they're wanting a deeper faith of some sort and some understanding. And then there's the passive explorers, those who attend church but remain content with only having the appearance of spirituality. One of the two. And then in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 describes this state of spiritual death. And we just read that. And that one word would describe these people, and that's unbelief. And they need to be born again. They need to accept Christ Jesus as the Lord of their life to move from spiritual death to life. And the next is spiritual infants. And the characteristics of the spiritual infants is they're new to their faith and are marked by a few key qualities. Ignorance. What I mean by that is they lack knowledge of biblical truth and often struggle to understand key teachings and how to apply them. Confusion. There's a sense of uncertainty because they haven't yet learned how to replace old habits with the new ways of living as a Christ follower. And dependence. Just like a baby depends on others for food and care, spiritual infants rely heavily on others for spiritual nourishment and growth. That means that they're coming to Bible studies. They're coming to, because that's the only way they know how to grow. They don't know how to begin to digest and be nourished by the Word of God in their own. Does that make sense? Okay. The next is serving and giving. Concepts like serving, tithing, or making deeper commitments can overwhelm them, and they may feel unable to take those steps yet. Low engagement. They might attend church but are not actively involved, and worship might feel like a spectator sport rather than an active expression of love and devotion. And limited love for others. Their understanding of love and community may still be growing, and they tend to be more in the receive mode rather than the give mode. And 1 Peter 2:2 describes this stage, just like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That's an interesting phrase, to grow up in your salvation. Did you ever think about that? Paul says it in, I think it's 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Like I said before, when you experience God's grace through Jesus and find salvation, you accept that gift. It's our responsibility to begin to practice and learn and grow, and that's another action. It's action, right? It doesn't just happen by osmosis. You have to engage this. You have to work. In another scripture, and I can't remember if it's in Peter or where, but it says that we are to practice putting on godliness. Right? All these scriptures, and I could come up with a whole bunch more if you want them, but all these scriptures are indicating that growth is not optional. It's essential. God never expected us just to get our salvation and sit on our hind ends and get stagnant in our faith. It's more than that. Right? And one word that describes them is ignorance. And they need infants need to be planted in a local church where they can begin to receive proper care, teaching, spiritual nourishment to help them grow in their relationship with God. And you can find all through the epistles where Paul is instructing the church, old women come alongside the younger women and teach them how to be godly. Men, grab a hold of the younger men and teach them. This is where our culture and our society in America has really dropped the ball, really dropped the baton, because we have not done a good job of handing the baton on to the younger generation and say, follow me as I follow Christ. We've lost that, and we need to find that again. Next, the third spiritual is the spiritual child. Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility, oh, you guys are going to love this one. I fall under the pastor one, just so you know. Okay. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That's the point of glorification. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is in the head of his body, the church. That's sanctification in a nutshell, right? But did you catch this piece? And I love this, and this is something that we really need to grab a hold of as Christ's church. This will continue. The responsibility is to equip God's people to do the work and build up the church. My job is to equip you to build up the church and to do the work of ministry. That's my job. And this will continue until such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son we will be made mature in the Lord. Unity. If we're not walking towards unity, what are we doing? We're walking away from unity. That's throughout. If you're not walking, listen, husbands and wives, if you're not walking towards unity in your marriage, you're walking away from it. Unity, wherever unity is in place and in power, if you're not walking towards it, you're walking away from it. It's the same with our relationship with Jesus. If you're not walking towards unity with him, you're walking away. Period. And the qualities that define the spiritual child are selfishness. They tend to be self-centered, interpret everything from a me-centered perspective. Idealism. Their lack of experience can lead to black and white thinking, making them legalistic or overly strict about others' behaviors. I see that in my sons, both my boys, little boys. It's funny. Overconfidence and underconfidence. Spiritual children often go from one extreme to another. Pride to self-loathing. Commitment to salvation, but early in relationship. While they trusted Christ for their salvation, they're still learning how to grow in their relationship with him. Inconsistent Bible reading. They may read their Bibles only on Sundays, showing a lack of consistent spiritual disciplines. Serving but not sacrificing. While they may be willing to serve, they often hold back from giving up their finances or deeper commitments and those kinds of things. And then worship participation. They enjoy worship, but are not yet fully engaged in worshiping God outside of the church service. And the one word that describes them is selfishness. And they need to learn how to engage with Christ on a personal level and start feeding themselves from the Word of God. They need teaching, they need community, and active participation in church life. Discipleship isn't just about gaining knowledge, it's about applying it and living it and reflecting Christ to the world. Without action, growth stalls. Number four, spiritual adult, young adult. As they mature, they shift from being self-focused mindset to a God and other-centered outlook. Their priorities change as they recognize God's purpose for their lives. And the key characteristics is they have a God and others-centered outlook. They begin to see that God has a purpose for their life as their priorities begin to change. They make the sacrifices necessary to serve for the good of others and to honor God. They go public with their faith and are more willing to be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. Their increasing love for Christ compels them to obey his commands to reach the lost. And as they are more secure in Christ, they can overlook faults of others. They are action-oriented, they're zealous, and need a way to get involved in ministry. They believe in the church's vision and begin to invest in it, not just financially, but time, prayer, those kinds of things. They read their Bible more occasionally, not sporadically. Anyway, that didn't sound right. They now fully engage in worship encounters by singing, clapping hands, lifting their hands. They're not worried about the people around them. They're worried about being in the presence of Jesus. Like Paul says in Romans 12:10-13, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share the Lord's with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. And one word that describes them is service. And their need is to discover their unique gifts and talents and find where they fit in the church's vision to make the greatest impact. And our last group is spiritual parent. Not just an adult, but a reproducing adult, right? My relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship in my life. It guides everything that I do. This is that person. And their characteristics are they are fully surrendered to Jesus and his will. They are intentional and about building relationships so that discipleship can happen. They are able to reproduce disciples. They're disciples who are making disciples. They can feed themselves spiritually. They value the church team. They are a team player committed to seeing the church accomplish its mission. And they recognize their gifts and how they fit into the big picture of the church. They strive to help the body of Christ be a powerful force and accomplish the Great Commission. They read their Bibles daily for continual nourishment. They take ownership. Okay, it's now not Pastor Dave's church or the church, it's my church. I'm taking ownership, right? And I'm giving tithes and offerings and time and resources and however I can connect, because this is my home, this is my family. Make sense? And their faith is not just something that they do, it's who they are. And one word to describe them is intentional. And their need is a covenant relationships to hold them accountable in their walk with God, and an infant to be in their life and a parent to be in their life. Those are things. It's another term is you need a Paul and you need a Timothy, right? And you also need, I'm going to add one more, you need a Barnabas. You need somebody that's going to keep encouraging you as you go. And so let me wrap this up as the worship team comes. So where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? It's like, this is all fine and dandy, and this is all head knowledge. But where does the rubber hit the road? Where do we go from here? Well, hopefully, you took my encouragement when we walked through all those stages to be able to assess where you are, right? And go to the next slide, Craigie. Is there a picture? That one. We just walked through this, right? Born again part. Are you an unbeliever? Where are you in that circle? That's the piece. Defining what word defines you best in where you are in your relationship with Jesus. And once you have that, I would encourage you to grow, to go to the next step. Right? Go to the next step. It's just like how God created our physical, biological life. Right? You go from being in the mama's womb to where you're surrounded by water and all of that stuff in your mom's tum-tum, to coming out and now you're breathing oxygen. And there's this huge change in life, right? It's this miraculous thing that happens at birth of a child. The same thing happens with the birth of a Christian. When you accept Christ as your Savior, there should be a radical transformation in your life. But it doesn't just start there or stop there. It starts there. And then you begin to grow and go through the stages of infant and child and young adult and all of that. It's the same. It's a cycle of life. And I would encourage you and challenge you and all those words to commit to growing one more step. Right? Go one step further. Colossians 1, 9, and 10, Paul says, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way that you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. And all the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." The goal is to grow one step and advance to the next step, right? And sometimes, man, so I think back in my own journey, and there's sometimes it was like, man, I'm taking huge leaps in my faith. You know, I'm like jumping up. I'm not going to do it because I'll fall. Jump up two steps. And then there's other times you're feeling like, am I ever going to get to the next step? Can I just encourage you with something? It's not about perfection. It's about direction. It's about, even if it's baby steps or you're bounding, right? It's about moving forward in your faith, not standing still, sitting there, right? It's about moving forward, taking the next step, and it takes intentionality. It takes effort from you. That's why when Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that's our responsibility, is to work and say, okay, God, what's next? I'm going to step. Here it is. What's next? I'm going to step. Here it is. Made you nervous, didn't it? Stepping forward, moving forward, advancing. And the cool part about spiritual growth is that it's not restricted by time like natural growth is, right? I stopped growing this way. I'm restricted. Now I'm going. It's not restricted by natural growth. But the bottom line is that the choice is yours. It's all about choice. It's all about choice. It's your choice of how far you're going to go. It's your choice how fast you're going to go. And how deeply you're going to grow in Christ is totally up to you. God's not going to force you. But he is going to say, come follow me. Come follow me. And every step we take forward is a step towards unity with Jesus. Every step back is a step away from unity with Jesus. Going back to Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. The choice is yours. What are you going to do with it? 1,440 minutes a day. Will you value your relationship with Jesus enough to give him even just 1%? I can promise you this. I'd bet, if I was a betting guy, I'd bet money that if you give him 1% of the day, 14 minutes, he's going to meet you right where you are. And I don't care how busy of an individual you are, you will always have time to finish what you need to finish when you honor God with your time. I guarantee it. You can take it to the bank. You can go see Peyton at Independence Bank. She'll deposit that for you, won't you, Peyton? Take it to the bank. Let me pray for us. God, I love you. You are so good to us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for calling us to grow in you. Thank you for your example of David's mighty men who started broken. Us to be honest with ourselves and assess where we are in our relationship with you in these stages of maturity and growth. Help us to take the next step in our spiritual journey. Help us to not feel content. Help us to feel like we need to go deeper. Heavenly Father, give us wisdom and understanding and the courage to grow. Let our lives produce good fruit, honoring you in everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we think. God, we surrender. Surrender our plans and our priorities and our desires to you. Heavenly Father, mold us into disciples who reflect your love, serve with passion, and that we live with purpose. Help us, Heavenly Father, I pray. Help us step more into unity with you. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. stand with me as we sing.